Well, hi, this is Steve Hall. Thanks for listening to the podcast today. I think one of the greatest frustrations that many, many Christians have, and sometimes we don't quite know what to do about it, is when we think about how badly we've blown it. I know that most all of us can remember how we've blown it badly before becoming Christians, and that's embarrassing enough, but once we become Christians, we think, okay, now I'm not supposed to blow it anymore, right? I'm not supposed to fall into this horrible sin, and yet we do. And because of that, most all of us have some things about our lives that we really don't want broadcast. We're ashamed. We're embarrassed. And we should be. You know, it's terribly ugly sin. Do you remember the Johari window? You ever heard of the Johari window? The Johari window was a concept that was put together by a couple of guys. One of the guys' first name was Joe, and the other guy's first name was Harry, so they just called it the Johari window. They spell it J-O-H-A-R-I, so it looks kind of weird, but it's interesting. In the Johari window, they picture every person's life as a window with four panes. One of the panes is totally transparent. In other words, these are things that I know about myself, and you also know about me. You know, other people know about me, so this is the part of me that I know and others know, and everything's fine. There's also a pane that's totally opaque, which means there are things that are true about me that I don't know, I don't even understand myself, and others haven't seen it yet either. God knows it, but no other human beings know it, including me. There's also a pane that other people can see through, but I can't. There are things about me that I might call my blind spots. I don't know much about. I can't see it very clearly, but other people can. And this is one of the reasons why we need community in the body of Christ. And we need to be teachable Christians, because we all need somebody else in our life, maybe several somebodies, to help us see our blind spots, and so that we can, if we're teachable, overcome some of these things and become more what God wants us to be. But that's one of the pains, things we don't see but others do. But then, of course, there's that final one that I'm talking about now that includes things we can see very clearly, but we don't want other people to see, so we try to hide this. We don't want them to see it because we're embarrassed, we're ashamed. And we know they might not like us, and they might think ill of us if they could see us as we really are. So that's a problem for a lot of Christians. To make things worse, we, most of us, probably have some non-Christian friends and maybe non-Christian family members, and they know us pretty well, and they know where we've blown it. You know, I'm talking about that clear window now that we know and they know because they were there and they've seen it and they understand how badly we've blown it. And what they tend to do is see that sin that we committed in the past as evidence that we are nothing but hypocrites. Of course, they've blown it too, you know, but they don't see themselves as hypocrites because it's, hey, I don't claim to be good. And, you know, they'll even say, well, yeah, I've messed up, but at least I'm not a hypocrite about it. And they're making the same mistake, by the way. You remember Mahatma Gandhi at one point? You may remember the famous quote that Gandhi made. He said, you know, I would consider becoming a Christian if it weren't for all the Christians that I know. And it's a sad testimony that many, many of us Christians have not been the best example that we could be. And so that causes problems. But what's happening, of course, with people like Gandhi and maybe our friends who are not Christians, is they're looking at the wrong people. They're looking at us and concluding that Christianity is no good, when, of course, they need to be looking at Jesus. Now, ideally, we'll be a good reflection of Jesus, but none of us is a perfect reflection. And if somebody's looking for a sin, they'll find it. They'll find it. If they're looking for us to fall, they'll find it. And if they want to, they'll use that as an excuse to not look at Christ very closely. And then, of course, on top of that, we've got a spiritual enemy, Satan and his demons. And they love to whisper to our thoughts when we blow it, when we mess up, you're not real. You're not real. You don't mean it. If you were really a Christian, you wouldn't have done that. And then they start planting doubts in our minds because we blew it, because we've fallen. And then to complicate this a little bit further, we know that the New Testament has plenty of teaching, hopefully you know this, that when we receive Christ, it's really true that we have become new creatures. And we start walking according to the Scripture in the power that Christ gives us to keep His commandments. We're not slaves to sin anymore. We're not slaves of Satan anymore. We can resist sin. We can say no to sin. And when you start putting all this together in the same pot, you start seeing some of the schizophrenia that a lot of Christians struggle with. You know, what am I supposed to think about myself here? But it gets a little bit more complicated. It gets a little bit worse. Because there are lots of people around us, probably in our lives, in our churches for sure, who call themselves Christians and yet have gotten it into their heads that they can just keep on sinning with impunity, that it doesn't matter. And they'll even say, well, I'm saved by grace. Jesus has forgiven me. And yes, I'm still doing this stuff, but it's not really a big deal because, you know, apparently from their perspective, God's just understands their unique situation. And yes, they've got this little sin, but in other people it might be bad, but in them it's kind of understandable and it's explainable and we have excuses for it. And you know, the sin could be a temper problem and people just say, well, that's just who I am. Or it could be a lust problem and we don't brag about that usually, but inside we're saying, well, that's just the way I'm built. Or it could be a laziness problem. We don't usually brag about that either, but some of us think, well, it's just kind of me. I'm tired all the time and I'm just kind of have a weak disposition or whatever, you know, or maybe we're worried all the time, we're fearful, and we say, well, that's just who I am, I'm just an old worry wart, you know, right down the line, and we find people who call themselves Christians who are excusing their sin. They're not troubled by it at all. They're just, yeah, that's just the way I am. And there are those, again, who call themselves Christians who feel like it's kind of an act of humility to tell non-Christians, hey, I'm no different than you. You know, I mean, yeah, you're a sinner, but I am too. I probably sin more than you do. I'm just forgiven. You're not. You need to be forgiven. And they give this non-Christian the impression, the perception, that it's okay just to go on sinning just like they are right now. Just accept Jesus so He can forgive all that stuff as they do it. And again, they're giving a real bad picture of, well, they're not giving a picture of the gospel at all. They've got a man-made religion there that they're throwing up and calling it the gospel. It's not the gospel. So, you know, what do we do with all this? I mean, I've thrown a lot of confusing thoughts out here. You know, are Christians sinners or not? Do we sin as much as we always did or not? Is sin really such a big deal since we can be forgiven of it all or not? Are we the same as unbelievers, just forgiven? Is that all there is to it? Or when we do sin, are we just hypocrites for having the temerity to call ourselves Christians after we've sinned? Well, I'd like to offer what I believe are some biblical truths that will help sort all this mess and confusion out. Number one, Christians are definitely not the same as we used to be. We really have become new creatures. You can't get around that. If we tell a non-Christian, you and I are the same, it's just that I'm forgiven, we're revealing a horrifying misunderstanding of Scripture. So we need to get that clear. That's a man-made religion. That's not God's gospel. If you want to get into the Scriptures to understand this better, I would encourage you to read slowly and meditate on Romans chapter 5 through 8. That's one of the heaviest sections of the Bible. But it's awesome and it's powerful. And they have in those chapters, those 5, 6, 7, and 8, those four chapters, some of the most profound and probably misunderstood paragraphs in the whole Bible. But the point is, the person that we once were is dead. We're not that person anymore. We're new creatures with power over sin. Just to illustrate that a little bit from these chapters, Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So to excuse sin is to totally misunderstand the gospel. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man, our old self, was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be rendered powerless, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And then in verse 14, we read, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And then, of course, there's the famous passage that you probably memorized in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone be in Christ, he is a what? You remember? Sure, he's a new creature or a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we're not who we once were. So let's get that clear in our heads from the beginning and get rid of that silly notion. And then following that, then, would be a second point, and that is that because we're no longer slaves to sin, Christians really do sin a lot less than we once did. Now, I realize to a few people that may sound a little arrogant to say, well, I don't sin as much as I used to sin. But if we're really Christians, it's true. I know sometimes it seems false because there's so many people out there who call themselves Christians. Or at least, you know, they take the name of Christ, but they're not really Christians at all. And they're just living like they always lived, of course, just excusing it and claiming to be forgiven. But their lives are betraying a lie. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you'll know them by their fruits. And of course, the reason it's not arrogant for Christians to say, I don't sin as much as I used to, is because we know that it's really not me, it's Jesus in me that's enabling me to overcome my sin. It's the power of Christ in me. So he gets the glory for it, not me. Someone tries to give me the glory, I have to say, no, you misunderstand. It's not me, it's Jesus living in me, empowering me and enabling me, setting me free to obey. He gives me strength. It's not my strength, it's not my power, it's his. Third point, and this is something we've got to keep in mind very, very clearly, and that is this, we are not yet glorified. We're not there yet, we haven't arrived yet. We are in a war, and we're fighting temptations from the world, all around us, temptations. Our flesh is weak, temptations. We have an enemy, Satan, the devil, and his demons, temptations. And there are times when we drop our guard. There are times when we don't have our armor in place, and we weaken in battle, and we give in to temptation. Now, there's no excuse for it. We have the power within us to say no to it, but we don't always do it. We give in to sin. And when we do, we don't excuse it. We don't rationalize it. It brings grief to our hearts because we know we're bringing reproach to Jesus. And we're hurting him. We're hurting other people. We're hurting ourselves. And one way it brings reproach to Jesus, and you'll be familiar with this probably, even if it was 20 years ago when you committed a certain sin, it gives non-Christians memories to hang on to as they point their finger in our face and say, you're nothing but a hypocrite. Because they're remembering that sin that we committed 20 years ago that Jesus has forgiven us for, and yet it's still bringing a bitter harvest. It's sad. It hurts. The Apostle John, only apostle who lived to be really, really old, gave us some really helpful instructions in this little letter of 1 John. When he was an old man, he wrote these things down for us. Put these two passages together. They're very close, but I want to look first at 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, by this we know that we've come to know him, that is, this is how we can know we really know Jesus, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. Very blunt, very clear, no way to mistake those words. But John's not talking about sinless perfection here. Because he had just said, just previous to this, in the first chapter of 1 John, beginning in verse 8, and working on into the first verse of chapter 2, he said this, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar. How's that? Because God says we have sinned. So we're calling God a liar. That's pretty serious. And His Word is not in us. We don't know His Word if we claim we've not sinned. And then He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so we need to put those two passages together and realize, no, we're not glorified yet. We still sin, and He still forgives us, and yet we don't sin as much as we used to. Here's one other thing I think we need to get clear in our hearts and heads about all of this, and that is there are going to be hostile non-Christians out there, and there are going to be other non-Christians who try to pass themselves off as Christians, and we don't need to let those folks confuse us. Now don't be confused by people like that. Listen, just because we stumble in the warfare that we're engaged in, just because we fall, does not mean we're hypocrites. We need to get that out of our heads. I know some non-Christians will use that accusation, but what they're doing is trying to put on us a higher standard than God does. They're trying to say, well, you claim to be a Christian, you ought to be perfect. That's silly. You know, none of us are perfect except Jesus. And so we know, and God knows we're not perfect. And so we need to recognize that just because we stumble doesn't mean we've accepted sin as a lifestyle. There's a big difference. The real hypocrite is someone who claims to be something he's not. I don't know of any Christian personally that claims to be morally perfect already. We do claim to be radically different, but not morally perfect. We do claim to be new creatures. Those non-Christians out there who are posing as Christians and who are saying they're Christians, but they're really just excusing a lifestyle of sin, those are the hypocrites. Those are the ones that need to be dealt with as hypocrites. One more thing I want to say about all of this. I believe one of the reasons we have so much confusion in this area about how we react to sin and what it means, I believe one of the reasons we have so much confusion, at least, is because we have lost, in many of our churches, the concept of church discipline. In many churches, there is a total absence of biblical church discipline. And what it's resulted in is many church members who are apparently in good standing, who are living in blatant sin, open sin, bringing reproach to Jesus with their sin and excusing it or rationalizing it, definitely not repenting of it. And the Bible says that if there are people like that in the church, we need to very lovingly, can I underline that? Lovingly seek to restore them. But part of that is helping them understand the seriousness of the sin that is bringing reproach. And sometimes when people don't respond to attempts to bring them back to Jesus, to bring them back to repentance, the church has no other option but to remove them as members because they're bringing reproach to the name of Jesus. If we don't do it, those people who are outside the church, who are watching what's going on inside the church, they're confused. And they're thinking, well, it's no big deal. You can live in sin. I know these people are living in sin. And they're members in good standing. No big deal. Well, church discipline is another subject. We don't have time to get into it right now. Maybe someday. So can I summarize? When we sin, we better be embarrassed. We better be ashamed. We better realize how horrible it is. We better confess it quickly and receive God's forgiveness. And then make sure our spiritual armor's in place. And don't let it just keep happening. If we happen to have a sinful stronghold that we've let build up in our lives, there are ways to deal with it. We can talk about spiritual warfare later. We can talk about addictions later. But you can do some study and find out how to handle strongholds. God tells us how to do it. Secondly, learn to ignore those accusations of hypocrisy. Jesus said, if they falsely accuse me, they'll falsely accuse you. Just be ready for it. Number three, we need to help those people who claim to be Christians but who are acting like non-Christians to come to grips with their inconsistency. This is painful. This is not easy. It can make people mad at us, but we need to try to help people become genuine Christians. Someday they'll thank us if they get it right. And then finally, we need to remember that real Christians, honest Christians, genuine Christians, always have been, and they are now, a minority. And because of that, we can look a little bit weird. We can look a little bit different, a little bit unusual. That's okay. Don't worry about being incomprehensible to people around you. Just love them. And don't let them press you into their mold. Remember the verse, Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And that's what we need to be doing. Father, help us to see sin like you do, to realize it's awful, it's ugly, it's destructive. Lord, help us to be quick to repent and quick to get it right and to draw strength from you to conquer sin. Thank you that we're no longer slaves to it. Lord, don't let us be sidetracked by those who call us hypocrites. Help us to just realize that when they call Jesus names, they call us names, we're identifying with him, and he's wonderful company. And Lord, help us to know how to gently and graciously help those non-Christians around us who think they're Christians, but who are acting like non-Christians. Help us to be able to help them to see what you see and what we see, and to gently and lovingly help them find genuine repentance and come to know Jesus. Lord, we can't do this on our own. We don't have the grace. We don't have the ability without you. But with you we have the grace. With you we have the ability. With you we have strength and wisdom. And we can love people enough to help them. So help us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.